1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again, this month we've been looking at the power of God and what that power does and how it continues, as we said last week, the continuation and the power to continue in that first and early church as they were working and all the trouble that came their way, and they continued forward, pressed on the upward way. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you will, jump down to verse number 10. We'll pick up there. It says, "Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no, notice, divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, and besides, I know not whether I baptized any. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now notice this, "but unto us which are saved, it is the what? The power of God, isn't it? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise?" There's a question. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The wisdom of the world knows not God. Did you catch that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Now we'll pause there in our reading and continue in a minute, but thinking about Paul says, listen, it's the power of God. There was division in the church, as you know, in the church at Corinth. It was a divided church. It was a messed up church. And one of the main issues was that not only was there an adulterous relationship going on, not only there was some financial discrepancies happening and other things like that, but one of the main things was is that there was a division in the church. And this half over here says, well, we're of Paul. And over here said, well, we're of Apollos. And some in the back said, well, we're of Peter, Cephas. And there's divisions. And Paul says, it's not about man. It's not about us. There's no favorites, if you will. You come and you follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? He says, no, Christ is one. Now, the power of God is something very unique, and we started this last week looking at, but it helps and empowers us to do that which we're supposed to do, one, helps us also to do that which necessarily we don't really want to do sometimes. It gives us that which we need to be a true child of God, and we all need that, don't we? Because I can't do it on my own, and you can't either. If you're like me, natural tendency is just to kind of drift over here and just kind of lay low and not really cause trouble or rock the boat or whatever the case is. But God says, I want you to be faithful and keep pressing on and keep growing and moving forward. And I have given you my spirit to do just that. So can I say, first and foremost, in this message I put, there was a divided organization, a divided organization. We find division in this early church. Now, let me reiterate and remind you, the church is not an organization. It's not a business. It's an organism. It's a living thing. And see, we forget that. See, we are the bride of Christ. We're a living thing. A living thing requires many things, in fact, to survive, doesn't it? It requires, we need oxygen, we need water, we need food of some kind, sustenance. We need certain things. We need sleep, and praise God for sleep. Some of you have, that sleep has gone away from you. You can't grasp it and gain it. We need rest. We need other things. We need a lot. We need companionship. We need fellowship, all the things that we need. The church is truly a living thing. And without the power, you and I have only an organization. Isn't that true? Without the Spirit of God, it's just another business. It's just a thing that we all gather together, sing some songs, praise and worship, give, listen to the Bible, shake some hands. No, friends, I want to encourage you, ought to be so much more than that for us. And you all have a sweet spirit, by the way. I said before, but I do brag on you when I go other places. We have such a sweet spirit in our church, a good spirit. And I thank God for that. But that is only because of the power and work of the Holy Spirit in this place. And boy, I want to encourage you to pray for the power and moving of the Spirit in your home, in your life, in your marriage, and especially in your local church. So there was a division among them. Well, we study this word divide or division, and we find it many places in Scripture, one of them being Luke 12 and verse 51. Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth." They said, "Well, of course," right? Yes. What's he say? No. "I tell you nay," or no, but rather division. Well, Jesus came to divide? Yeah. He didn't come to bring peace? Not yet. That's coming later. What's he bringing? Division. He'll go on later to talk about how a family's divided, a people are divided, a business will be divided, your contacts and you'll be divided. Why? Over Christ. See, some of you have lost friends because of Jesus. You've lost some relationship because of Jesus. You've had to separate yourselves and change jobs. We have actually some in this room had to change jobs because of Jesus, right? And we know that. Jesus said, "I come to bring division." Because why? Jesus is exclusive. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." There's no other way. You follow me, you'll be persecuted. You live for me, you will be hated, Jesus says. We are to divide ourselves, notice, unto Christ, and then the opposite of division is unity. Does that make sense? We're to divide ourselves unto Christ, not away, unto that which then brings and ushers in true unity with what? The brethren and others. We find it true. You divide because of Christ. You find your peace. You find your joy. You find your purpose in life with Him. The unity comes. Paul knew this very well. Paul had his own divisions in his own life. Remember some of these stories? He, in fact, comes in the book of Acts, and they're plugging away, and they're going on missionary journeys, and what happens? There's a contention between him and Barnabas. And so it says the contention was so sharp, it was such a contentious thing because they wanted to bring Mark with them. Mark had earlier quit on the mission field and had to go back home because it was kind of too hard. The trip was too hard. And he says, "Let's bring him back with us." Paul says, "No, that's not a good idea." And there was a contention and they had a division. So Paul does what? He goes and takes Silas with him and goes on his missionary journey. Now later, there's a reconnection, obviously. There is a renewing of their relationship and so on. But there was divisions. We know that. He had, in fact, came and we've studied later on in the New Testament, Peter and Paul had a little confrontation, didn't they? Paul came to Peter and says, "Listen, you can't be playing footsies over here with the Jews. And when the Gentiles come in that we've led to the Lord, and you immediately kind of treat them like they're not part of your group. And then the Jews get up and leave, and you go over to the Gentiles. Hey, guys, how's it going? Good to see you." He says, "We have to be very careful about that, Peter." And there was a content. There's a little bit of a confrontation with that. So we find and understand that there will be divisions in our lives, but when we are with the Lord and His people and the local church, we have to have a unification, and that's exactly what the power of God does. There's all kinds of things. What causes this? There is the power play, I call it. They want power. People want power. They want control. A pastor friend took a new church and became the pastor of a newer church. And it was a little bit of a bigger church, had some money, they were established in the area for quite many years. Well, as soon as he got in there, what happened? They said, "Now, we'll kind of tell you what to do, pastor." He said, "Well, wait, what? You know, you didn't tell me any of that when you were considering me to come in. You didn't tell me those things. What happened?" Well, the deacons and others, they ran the church. Pastor was just there to just kind of as a puppet, you know. The control, people want the control. People want that. People want to have full control, have complete control. Well, look at what the Bible says. It says that there were contentions among you. There's divisions. Verse 10. There are divisions. Number 2, verse 11, there are contentions among you. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, that only by pride comes contention. Only by pride. Two proud people, there's the contention there. And oh, let's get past that quickly, okay. How many know the Hatfield and McCoys? Everybody know them, yeah. Hatfield and McCoys. How many don't know those people? Okay, good. A couple of you are going to look that up today, okay. Hatfield and McCoys. They've been battling for over 100, I think it's 140 years or something like that. In fact, I read this, it's funny. It wasn't until 2003, which nobody really cares, but they do it just to make money, you know. It wasn't until 2003 they actually signed a truce. We're not going to fight no more. No more fighting. And by the way, you look it up, they're still arguing and fighting about stuff, and they do it just to, you know, get the attention. But how many murders and problems? What is it? Oh, they stole our land, and they killed our cousin and all these things. There's contention all over the place today. I mean, I was talking just earlier. I said, you can't even go outside. We have one of the highest homicide rates in the country. We are, I think, in the top five in the country of stolen vehicles. I mean, you think about where we are today. The contention, the strife, all these things that happen. And I say all that to say it should never come into the local church. And that's where the problem was. See, without the power of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be the son you're supposed to be. You will not be the daughter you're supposed to be. You will not be the auntie and the granddaddy and mama and papa, whatever you're called. You won't be that. You have to have the power. And there was division and contention. And there was not only the contention and division, there was man worship. There's man worship. He says in verse 12, and I say this, every one of you said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Did they lead you to the Lord? Sure. But we don't worship that person, do we? No. Man worship. We know this and have heard this throughout church history where a church divides and a certain group of people will follow a man, a pastor, or a spiritual leader, even though the spiritual leader is living in sin and is not qualified according to the Bible to be a pastor. They still follow him. There's that man worship. I found this very interesting, but there's a famous rapper. I won't give you his name, but they're by the way, isn't the music today filthy? You shouldn't even be listening to that garbage. I'll just throw that out there. And you listen to that stuff, it'll mess with your mind. There's a famous rapper. He charges, now listen to this, $250,000. That's the price of your house. Well, maybe not anymore, but $250,000 to rap one verse in your song. If you want him to rap just one verse in your song, $250,000, he charges you. He charges $300,000 if you want him to appear in your music video. That's man worship, ain't it? Isn't that man today, just that power they have because of who they are? And I'll tell you something, if he don't get right with God and get saved, he's fallen headlong into hell. Amen? We know that. We need to understand something, that we've got far too many Christians following this kind of garbage. These are Christian people. My friends, your music ought to be reflective of your relationship with Christ, your walk, your talk, what you say, where you go, your spirit, all of that, your attitude, it ought to be reflective of Jesus. But listen, that man worship today that people follow, and they said, now listen, there is a division here. Well, Paul, we're just trying to follow you. Paul says, listen, it's not about me. I want you to unify together in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord, the power, that man worship. You've heard the story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was conquering the known world, going from country to country. I mean, he was just conquering everything. You know the story. He died very young, tragically. Many believe he was assassinated and other things, but he conquering the world. He came to one group, and they came and met down in the valley, him and his generals and their generals, and they met for a truce. And they said to Alexander the Great, this is our land. You can't come in. He says, well, we're going to take it anyways. And he says, you can't take it. We will fight you. And you will not win. Alexander the Great says, I beg to differ. And he turned to his army and he told the army, he said, forward, face, march. And the army began marching towards a cliff. The entire army. 200-foot drop cliff. The first two rows of those soldiers just fell off the cliff to their death. And he said, halt. He says, I think you want to give your land to us. my men will do whatever I tell them to do. That's how loyal they are. See, that's where we should be with Christ, that loyalty. But we find that man worship, people lift up and will do whatever man says today. I don't need to remind you, but I will anyways. We have a president today that some worship. We have a president today that some hate. But he is not our Savior. He is not our leader. Jesus Christ is our leader. Thank God for our freedom. Thank God for some righteousness being injected back into our country. But I'm telling you today, we've got far too many people that worship man and say, I will follow what they say to do, but can't even show up to church. They have a sticker on their truck and a bumper sticker on their car about the leadership, but won't follow Christ. We think about, now notice that dividing or division. Number two, can I say the differing opinions? The differing opinions. He says, and notice verse 18 again, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. There's the opinion. Now to them it's an opinion, to us it's a belief. Do you see that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that's unsaved people, it's foolishness. They laugh at it, they mock at it. You would be made fun of if your coworkers found out maybe what you listen to or the church you go to or what it is you adhere to. This is what it is. It's foolish. It's a mockery. But notice, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We've experienced it. It's a supernatural power. Now think about it. How can I, as a sinful human being, come to Christ and acknowledge what he did on the cross, acknowledge my own sin and sinfulness, that I can't save myself? It's not of works. It's not coming to church. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving money. It's not doing penance. It's not lighting a candle that gets me to heaven. It's simple heart belief in what Jesus has done for me. Amen? We all agree with that, right? And so understanding that, how can that save me? How can that make me a new man and renew me? As Paul says later, we put off the old and put on the new, and give me new life. When I die, I get to go to heaven. There's only one answer to that. It's the power of God. It is a supernatural power and work that I hope all of you have experienced. And if you haven't, you need to handle that today. Notice the opinions. Now notice, you have your opinion and I have mine. Some say it's foolishness. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. Those of us that know, it's the power of God. It's the work. Notice verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, by the way, they still require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews what? A stumbling block. Still a stumbling block today to the Jews. They trip over it. They just can't get over it. Do they believe in Jesus? Well, sure. He was a good prophet. He was a good Jewish boy. But they trip over it. See, they can't acknowledge him being the Messiah. Under the Greeks, what? It's foolishness. Under the intellectuals, that's who the Greeks were. It's foolishness. You're a bunch of fuddy-duddy, uneducated country bumpkins that have to have a crutch to lean on, and that's why you go to that little country church. We've heard some of that before. You don't know any better. If you knew what I know, if you had my education and the PhD that I have, you know what a PhD is? It's a post hole digger, right? Old boy came out today. What's your qualification? I have a PhD. I'm a post hole digger. Have you seen the new contraption? By the way, just a side note here, but it's a pneumatic one. You put it on the post and it goes, man, I want one of those. Okay. If you had the education I had, you wouldn't need a crutch like Jesus. Now notice what it is. Differing opinions. Now think about that. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 21, Elijah says to the people, remember this on Mount Carmel? Remember when they're battling the prophets of Baal? Came and all the people said, how long haul you between what? Two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Listen, make your decision. Elijah didn't preach a discourse on how wicked and wrong Baal was. What did he say? If you believe him, believe him. But if you believe the Lord, believe the Lord. And the people answered him not a word. Silence. By the way, that's where we are today. Silence in the church. Just silent. People don't say nothing. Nobody's saying anything. Are you for Christ or not? Do people know you're a Christian at work or not? Do they know you have a good, solid marriage, that you're not interested in cheating with this person? Do they know that you're true? Do they know that you're faithful? Do they know? Do you follow Christ? He says, how long do you halt between these two opinions? Paul says, how long are you going to be divided? How long are you going to stay in that? Our opinions should always be formed by the truth. Always be formed by the truth. There will always be a differing opinion to everything in life, and you know this. Paul will later use this terminology, Colossians 2:7, rooted and then built up in him, then established in the faith. See that rooted word? It means what? Your settled opinion. There's another word, settled. Settle. Settled. It has to do with your opinion is settled. You're not wish you, I don't know what I believe. Well, I'm just coming to this church right now because it's the one closest to us. You got to say, listen, I know what I believe, and I believe this church preaches the truth, and I know there's a lot of good churches out there, and I know that, but I want to know the truth, and I believe it's right down the line, and I don't have an opinion anymore about this. I'm not halting between the two. It's established, it's rooted, it's built up in Him. Okay, I must keep going and skip some of this. Notice then number three, the defining omnipotence. I like this. The defining omnipotence. Now, again, you know this. Omnipotence meaning the power of God. The power of God. Notice verse 19 again in your text. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, this is the Lord speaking. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, he's, again, quoting from Isaiah, in particular around, I think it's Isaiah 29 or so. That's what he's quoting from. Now, verse 20, notice, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? He says, bring him out. Let's go. Let's talk about it. Let's have a debate. Where's the disputer of this world? Where's the enemies of this world? God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Do you know God doesn't sit there and go, oh, man, they're so smart. Oh, they did. Oh, that's a good point. Oh, they outdid us this time. Oh, we're never going to be able to refute that. No, God's up there and he says it pleased him to take the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. So simple. It's simplistic. The defining omnipotence. Now, I want to say you don't have to wait till Christ breaks open the sky for us to go, wow, what power God possesses. Friends, you can have that right now. You can believe the power of God right now. He is still in control. He is still the authority, capital A. He is still the power, and he is still controlling the affairs of men. And we think about today, in Romans 1:21, it says they glorified him not as God. When they knew him as God, they know he's powerful. They know he's in control. But notice, they glorified him not as God. They chose not to glorify him or lift him up. He's God, sure, but we don't believe. We won't acknowledge that. Let me put it that way. In fact, we find this throughout in the ministry of Jesus, that they knew he was Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. But what did they do? They refused to acknowledge it out of their pride. You know he's true. You know he's all powerful. You know there's no other way in this world. You know there's no other truth. You know there's nothing else. But people won't acknowledge it, will they? They just won't do it. Until they come to a point in their life where I've been many, many times and they're not doing well. They're somewhere in a bed, in a hospital, in the ER. They're praying for a loved, whatever it is. In those crisis moments, they always say this, Pastor, would you pray? And I always want to say, and I never do because it's obviously, it would be very, very unprofessional. It'd be very, very harsh to do. But I always want to say this, why now? Why now? Where have you been? Right? Why now? Why do you wait until little Susie is where she's at? Why do you wait now till your husband is laying here? Why is it now? My friends, we don't have to wait until those times to acknowledge God's power and omnipotence. we today should glorify him as God. And I know I'm preaching to you folks that do believe that. But notice what he says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where are those that defied God? Where's Hawkins that was in the wheelchair for so many years? Even on his deathbed. You know, the famous atheist. On his deathbed. Can't talk, can't communicate. Still defied God. Still literally said he is a myth. You think about, where are they? You heard the story of Muhammad Ali one day in his prime time. He was flying across the country. Muhammad Ali, very pompous, very arrogant. The stewardess was walking down the aisle and he was sitting there with his friends and they were talking. He said, sir, the seatbelt light is on. You need to put your seatbelt on. Muhammad Ali looked at her, ignored her, you know. She came back by again and said, sir, you need to put your seatbelt on. We're about ready to take off. He finally said, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, yeah, Superman don't need no plane either. So put on your seatbelt. Isn't that true, though? We think about the arrogance of people. We think about that faulty facade of the power we possess. My friends, and I need not to remind you, but I will, but all of us today are one heartbeat out of eternity, aren't we? We may not wake up tomorrow. We may not, you know, you think about all that's gone on just in the last week. You followed the news. How many shootings have taken place? How many car accidents have taken place? How many things have gone on? And I'm not trying to be morbid or cruel, but I'm saying that we ought to say that, God, oh, it is because of you that I'm here today. I acknowledge your power. And Paul is reiterating to these people that it is God's power. It is not our own. We must submit ourselves to him. The weakness and foolishness, we know, he says, is stronger. If there was, and again, we must understand, Paul is being a little bit facetious in this, a little bit, and he says that verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. If there was any weakness in God, or any, if you will, there with him, that it would still be light years stronger than man. That's how powerful he is. We know that. We see that proven through David and Goliath. David comes out and says, is there not a cause? And they said, what, you little pipsqueak are going to take care of the giant? His brothers say, why don't you go home and feed those little sheep like you're supposed to? What are you doing here? Quit bothering us. You're making a fool out of yourself, David. You're going to go down and get killed. And by the way, Saul and all the men knew David was going to die, and they still sent him out, literally as a sacrifice. Hey, just let him go, man. If Goliath kills him, maybe he will stop being so angry with us and they'll go away. I don't know, just send him out. All of his brothers said, yeah, send him. We don't care. That was the attitude. And David's the only one out of the whole army that says, is there not a cause? Isn't our God bigger than this lunatic, this nutcase down here? Isn't our God greater and bigger than him? Nobody agreed with David. Yet David went down, not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God came upon him, and he took five smooth stones and slung one of them, closed his eyes and said, Lord, direct this puppy, and it went right to his forehead, didn't it? I mean, he took care of business. He demonstrated for us that there is a defining omnipotence about God. And we need more Christians today, myself especially, to live my life daily with that omnipotence in mind and say, "Why? How shallow and weak am I to think and fear man?" Well, I don't know if I can. Where is the wise? Okay, where is the disputer of this world? Where are those that say God is not? No, friends. Paul says we know that and understand it. Can I hasten here? I must. We see then a designed ordination. Meaning, notice verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren. Now he's talking to the local church, remember. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now he's not being insulting to these people. Now ye see your calling, brethren, how that it's pretty clear God does not choose the wise. Okay. It's pretty clear. Now, don't say amen to this, but it's pretty clear God didn't choose the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay, when he chose me here. He didn't choose, right? We think, we laugh about that, but we think, hey, listen, you see your calling. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? Confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Have you noticed that God uses people that the world would just throw away? How that God uses people that you would look at and go, there's no way. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why? There is a designed ordination. There's a designed calling. And God will not use someone who is pompous and arrogant and full of himself or herself. Just won't do it. Now, they'll last a little while, but they'll fizzle out. The only way that you and I will make it to another day is through that humility and that utter dependence upon him every morning. Oh, God, help me today. How many feel that way? I can't even get out of bed. Lord, please help me get out of bed. Please help me, Lord. I can't deal with these people again. Please, Lord, help me and guide me. Some of you dear people are dealing with some very difficult, painful seasons. You've got some ailments you're dealing with, physical problems. We've got some dear, precious ladies that have had some trouble. Lord, help me. And God says, that's exactly what I've been waiting for you to say. Lord, guide me. Use my body, although it is racked with pain and arthritis or whatever case. Lord, use our family, although we don't have much, to bring glory, what? To you. God requires that humble and submitted spirit. Why? God's chosen the foolish things. Now, some people say this. Well, I don't have much to offer God. God says, that's exactly what I want you to say. Romans 12. Present your, what? Bodies a living sacrifice. Not my talents, accolades. See, if we had those things, we could present them before God. Here you go. That's what the world wants. You go for a job interview. I mean, it's torture. They want to know all these things about you. What kind of qualities, talents, where'd you go to school, what kind of education, what degrees do you have? What kind of background, what kind of training? But God says the total opposite, and it's amazing to think about, isn't it? It's total opposite. God says this, I want what you have possession of. There's only one thing you have possession of, and it's not your finances, it's not anything, it's your body. And he says, just bring it to me. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. I'm maybe some of you a little older and say, well, Lord, I don't know. However can you use me? We've got our young people. Lord, use me. He chose a humble man that was literally a shepherd and a cattle rancher in Abraham over the greatest kings and intellects of his day. He chose Abraham. Why? Because Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He simply believed who God was and what God said. By the way, before he had the Bible, he believed God. He chose the youngest son with no skills and no talent to take and throw in a pit and send down to Egypt in Joseph. Why? Because he could trust Joseph. Because why? Joseph believed God. Joseph came to God with no talent, and he says and stands before Pharaoh, and he says, we hear you can interpret dreams and that you're really good at that. You're just gifted in that way. And Joseph said, no, it's not me. There is a God in heaven. By the way, that phrase is used again in Daniel. Daniel says verbatim, word for word, the same thing. Where did he get that from? Joseph. He stands before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, we hear you can translate dreams, and you can do all these things. You're a super talented, good-looking young man. He says, no, there is a God in heaven. Why would God choose these young people? Why would God choose these unwanted? Moses was an unwanted, illegitimate person that nobody wanted. He, by miracle, was pulled out of the water. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was raised in the world's education. He had everything he ever wanted. He was a nervous public speaker. He was self-deprecating. Yet what? God used Moses. Isn't that amazing? He chose the youngest, illegitimate shepherd boy on the backside of the desert in David to become the greatest king to ever live. He chose a non-Jewish outsider, widower, lost her husband in Ruth, to bring in the lineage of the Messiah. He chose blue-collar fishermen and carpenters that have callous knees and callous hands and no education and just tried to make it and just tried to make enough money to get home to pay their bills and feed their family. He chose them to lead the new church into the new generation to spread the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He chose a child murderer in Paul. Paul stood there and watched little babies be murdered with their family. Paul, should we just murder the adults? Haul them all out. because those little babies are going to grow up and try to spread the gospel, kill them all. And Saul stood there and watched them die, didn't he? Later, God used him. One of the greatest missionaries to ever live, we believe in Paul, to preach the gospel and start more churches. I'm saying today, God is looking for people that have nothing and they come from a background. You say, I come from a bad background, I don't have anything. God says, I want to use you. Think about that. Now let me say this and we'll wrap it up. The determined obligation. I like this. Verse 28, he says, and base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now circle this in your Bible, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now we'll glory here. We're a little pompous and arrogant here. When you get before Christ, what's the Bible say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now listen, no flesh should glory. Well, Lord, do you remember when I did this and that? He'll say, we'll say, Lord, thank you for using me. Thank you for bringing me through that hard time. Thank you for empowering me. Philippians chapter 2, we don't have to turn there, but talks extensively about what Jesus is and what will take place, that you and I will bow before him. We will fall on our faces before him. We will not stand before him in our good qualities and strength. The power of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. And then can I say the demonstration offered? Notice, if you will, chapter 2 in just these first few verses and we'll be done. Chapter 2, he continues. And I, brethren, when I came to you, notice as Paul always uses himself as an example, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, like I just described, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But notice this, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, my goal is to understand. I want you to know, you know Christ. Are you saved? I don't want to chit chat. I want to talk about this and that. I want to know. And in, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, they liked Paul and they were beginning to worship Paul and follow Paul. Paul says, no. I want you to understand, it was in the demonstration of the Spirit. I was with you. I was not super Christian. What was that? I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Paul was scared at times because of those that were going to attack him. He was not, well, if I get whipped and beat again in the next town, oh, so be it. That's not Paul. He was fearful of that. He was in much trembling. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to be weak. You trust in the Lord, though. The demonstration that is offered, this power is seen through us. It's the demonstration of the Spirit. Why? People say, well, how can God use someone like that? I don't know, but obviously the Holy Spirit. It's obvious the Holy Spirit's there. I found this quote, says the average church wouldn't know if the Spirit was present or absent. Wouldn't know. Our modern day religion has become so accustomed to ministering to others without the Spirit. Would we even know if the Spirit was here or not? Would we even know if God was at work right now? I don't know. We ought to be striving for that and looking for that. Not with excellency of speech. Not in pompousness and arrogancy and full assurance. No, it was in weakness and fearfulness. You don't always feel like doing what God wants you to do, but you do it anyways. Even though you are scared, even though you are trembling, even though it is difficult. You rest in his power. You rest in his faith. Now with those enticing words, that enticing words literally means to bring people to your side, entice them. It's like throwing the hook out in the water and trying to entice that fish. These enticing, eloquent words and these giant, massive churches and all the things that they do and all that they try to do to bring people in. No, we ought to be saying it is Christ alone. Christ alone. Your faith should not result in the power of man, but in the power of God. John 1 says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As we sang some of these songs earlier, because he first loved me. See, God gave us the power to become a child of God. We didn't wake up one morning and go, boy, you know what? I'm going to dust myself off and clean myself up, and I think I'll follow Jesus today. Nuh-uh. The Holy Spirit was working in your heart and convicting you and trying to get a hold of you and you heard the gospel one day, and you had a faithful mom or dad, or you had a faithful brother or sister or friend or coworker that shared the gospel and helped you. Isn't that true? And we see that, know that. So we find the power of God. Friends, today our church needs the power. Without the power of God, there's division in the church. Without the power of God, we will not do what we're supposed to do. We man worship. We fall to one side or the other. Without the power of God, we begin to do our own thing and have our own power, have our own prestige, instead of saying, God, humbly use me and guide me. We need the power of God today. By way of conclusion here, and don't say amen, but we're about done, we find that Paul says, there is demonstration of this. Can people say, you have truly demonstrated the Holy Spirit? I mean, I don't know what it is about you, and I don't know what it is about them, and I think about that. They don't have everything put together, but there's something different. They truly exemplify the Holy Spirit in their life. Boy, it can't be said about me. I know that. Not all the time. Is there something in there? Paul says, you saw me, you heard me, and what you heard was the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I read the story of two brothers back in 2016. These two brothers, Alistair and Johnny Brownlee, they were triathletes. They ran the triathlon. You've ever watched that? That's brutal. I don't know how they do that. They run and they bike and they hike and they do all the things they're supposed to do. But these two brothers, the Brownlee brothers, are world renowned. They're great triathletes, and they win everything they get into. They're very, very well known. But in 2016, they came to a race, and the brother Alistair was in the lead, and he was making his way to the finish line, and he looked back at his brother and he saw a distance back his brother Johnny was not doing well. He had gotten so dehydrated that he could barely walk. You maybe seen these images before, barely walk, and he started to get delusional. He turned around and started to go this way and didn't know where he was. Alistair turns around and goes back to him, and he says, brother, come on, this way, finish line. Alistair stopped the race. He could have won gold very easily, could have crossed the finish line in first. He stops, turns around, goes back to his brother, puts his arm around him. He literally, you can find this on all over the internet and watch it, but he's dragging his brother up to the finish line. Brothers keep stopping and he can't walk and his legs are wobbly. He pulls him. Finally gets to the finish line and he won't move. The brother takes and literally just throws his brother across the finish line. They laughed about it later and joked about it. And the brother says, man, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know where I was. And the older brother said, man, you wouldn't listen to me. And he helped him. And he literally took and pushed him over and threw him over the finish line. And the older brother, Alistair, really sacrificed his opportunity to win the race to go back and help his brother. And again, trying to make application with that. But you and I are that very brother in the back that just wobbly legs, we're dehydrated. How many feel delusional sometimes, disoriented? And we need someone like the Holy Spirit or like the power of God, not a man like Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to come help us and take us, and if need be, throw us across the finish line. Okay, if need be, get us to where we're supposed to be. You and I can't do it, friends. We just can't do it. We need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our families, and every area. Can I ask you this week to pray and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you empower me? Would you help me to demonstrate the Spirit of God in my life? I want to be different. I want you to help us. We can't do this anymore. We've tried this. We've tried everything. My friends, can I encourage you, although you may not be listening, but listen to me. You have tried everything you know to fix this relationship. It is not working. Don't you think you should try something different? I want you to say, Lord, help me, help us. We need help. We need your Spirit. We need your power. And that's what the power is. It helps you to do what you cannot do, and it helps you to do what maybe you necessarily don't want to do. We need that today. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening so well. I appreciate you coming on Sunday mornings. And I sure pray that God has spoken to your heart and helped you as he's helped me tremendously. And again, if the Lord's spoken to your heart today, would you just spend some time right there with the Lord? If you're not saved or you're not sure of that, if you need to make a spiritual decision of some kind, please do that today. But I thank you for coming and hearing the word.